Matthew chapter number 11. It is good to be here. Matthew chapter number 11. And I do pray for you all. And I sure covet your prayers. Amen. And I try to study and pray and get the right message. And sometimes it's hard to know sometimes you think you had the right message and you see people's reaction. You're not sure you had the right message. But anyways, I do covet your prayers. Matthew chapter number 11, we're going to start reading in verse number 16. The Bible says this, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Well, that's a good question. I mean, we tried to liken this generation. That could take us a while. There'd be a lot of answers we could give. But he says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber.'" Many years ago, I think it was probably 9 or 10 years, probably 10 years ago now, my son was trying to learn some chapters of Matthew, so however old he was, about 9 years ago. And whenever you quote that verse, he'd say, "There's a man glutinous and a whiny baby." I've met a lot of whiny babies in church, and boy, I wanted to preach on whiny babies tonight. But I'm not sure some of you can handle it, but every time I read that, I think of the man that's glutinous and a whiny baby. You do not want to be a whiny baby, amen? "But behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for saving me. Lord, it's good to be in your house on a Sunday night. Lord, it's better to be saved. And Lord, I am so thankful. Lord, that night I called on you. Lord, you did not pass me by. But Lord, you came and you dealt with me and you saved me. And Lord, it's sure good to be saved. And I pray now you'd help the preaching of the Word of God. I pray for your touch and your anointing here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says in verse 16, "Whereunto shall we liken this generation?" I want to just look at that phrase there for a little bit tonight. This generation. This generation. You know what we all live in, and everybody who's ever lived, they have lived at the time in this generation. You think about Noah. I mentioned Noah this morning, just way of introduction. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." I mentioned it this morning, it was on my mind, but Noah lived in a wicked generation. The imagination of man's heart was on the evil continually. The wickedness was so great that God said, "I'm going to destroy the earth." And when he looked down, he saw one man, Noah, that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that was living righteous, living just. And the Lord said, he said to Noah, "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." There was nobody else but Noah that God saw was righteous. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how this generation is, you and I can live a righteous life for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord is speaking to the children of Israel. He said, "Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers." He's recapping what happened in the book of Numbers. They had rebelled and refused to go in the promised land. The 12 spies came back. 10 of them were doubtful and said, "We cannot go." And so God said, he called them an evil generation because they doubted God. They disobeyed God. In Psalms 95, speaking of the same generation, God said he was grieved with this generation. In Psalms 78, he called them a stubborn and a rebellious generation. What did they do that God called them stubborn and rebellious? They did not obey the command of God to go in the promised land. They did not take hold of a promise of God and step out by faith, trust in God. And God said they're a stubborn and rebellious generation. In Psalm 71, David is writing here. He says this, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. You know what David was saying? He said, Lord, I want to live. Don't let me die till I've showed the power and the strength of God to this generation. Well, that'd be pretty good prayer for some of us adults to pray. Say, God, would you let us see your power and strength to this generation? Could I see it? In Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And then he goes on and says how this generation will be judged with the Queen of Sheba. She thought the wisdom of Solomon was greater than Solomon had come. And they had not sought after his wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 30, the Bible says, there is a generation that are pure and in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You know what they are? That's a deceived generation. They say, we're pure, we're clean. God said, you're filthy. That's pretty deceived. You ever have a child and you told them to go take a bath and they came back, they still had the dirt streaks and dirt and grass stains, and they said, I'm all clean. You said, no, you're filthy. What were they? They were deceived. Not only a deceived generation, but the next verse we see a proud generation. It says in Proverbs 30, verse 13, there's a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. A lofty and a proud generation. 1 Peter 2 says, we are a chosen generation. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? Why were we chosen? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Should be a generation, we're a chosen generation to honor and please the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalms 14:5, God is in the generation of the righteous. I want to be a generation of the righteous. Who were we chosen by? By God. We're chosen to please him. This generation. I want you to look there in verse 16 again. It says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets. Let me say first about this generation. What were they likened to? They were likened unto children. Now, sometimes in the Bible, being likened unto children is a good thing. The Bible says, except you be as this little child, you cannot be converted. The Bible talks about regarding evil to be as children. But this generation, he says, you're like unto children. Not everything about a child, though, is a good thing. You know what children are? They're immature. They haven't matured yet. Well, don't be too hard on them. They haven't had the time. Amen. Now, if an adult is immature, that's a lot to fuss about. They're immature. They're often immature in their actions. They do things at the wrong time, the wrong things. They're often immature in their speech. They speak the wrong thing at the wrong time. Many times they think it's funny and it's not funny at all. They're immature in their actions or how they react. They often react wrongfully. Not only that, they're short-sighted. A child has no vision for the future. They live for the here and now. And 5 minutes might as well be an eternity away for a child. A child is very selfish. It's all about them. If you don't think it is, go take the toy that they're playing with. You're going to find out it's all about them. A child is unable to do much for themselves. They must constantly be done for. I don't want to be like that kind of a child as a Christian. But not only that, he says it's like children sitting. Aren't you glad you're sitting tonight? Aren't you glad we don't believe like the book of Ezra and we stand while the word of God is preached for hours? I wonder how many people come to church if you had to stand the whole service. Hey, I'm glad when I was sitting on the altar, I was sitting there on padded chairs. I remember the days of wooden pews. People said, well, you weren't going to go through the tribulation. I've been through part of it on wooden pews. We don't have a whole lot of natural padding. They get hard very fast. But here they're children sitting. What's the idea of sitting? They're full of inactivity. They're not doing anything. They're lazy. They're not very productive. They're watching others do the work. We're going to see here there's activity going on, but not by the children that are sitting. And usually when others are sitting watching Others do the work. They usually do it with a critical eye. They're judging the work that is being done and how it's being done. It also portrays a careless attitude as they sit, children that are sitting. Listen, in a spiritual sense tonight, I do not want God to look down at me and see me as a child that's just sitting there. Now, listen, I came in, they were practicing, choir was trying to practice, I guess. I'm not sure it did them a whole lot of good, but they tried, amen. And Titus was sitting on the chair, and that's a good thing. He wasn't tearing the building apart for a change, so we're thankful that he sat there for a little while. But, I mean, if it's tomorrow morning, and morning turns into afternoon, and Burke, and Tim's just sitting in his easy chair, and Beth says, what do you do? He said, oh, I'm just going to sit here all day. That might be a problem. You know what Tim needs to do tomorrow? He needs to get up and go to work and be productive with his life. So I don't want to be known as a child. So how were they liking? They're liking unto children that were sitting. Let me ask you this, number two, what was done? He said, verse number 17, saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. They had piped. That's not a pipe you're smoking, amen. You understand that? They played a musical instrument, probably a flute-like instrument. We have a couple in here that play or attempt to play the flute. Okay? I cannot play the flute. That's what they're doing. They're playing that instrument at like a flute or something, a pipe. Okay? They're playing. They're piping. Okay? What should that have done? Now, listen, you got to think a little bit tonight. Okay, so some of you might have to bow out right now. That's okay. Steal somebody else's notes when the time for the exam comes. But they're piping. What should I have? Why don't you go to 1 Kings chapter number 1. We're trying to make some analogies and just learn some things out of this passage. 1 Kings chapter number 1. If I could, I'd have a flute up here and I'd blow it for you, okay? It'd be like a great object lesson. It'd wake some of you up. Some of you'd be excited that something actually happened up here that you were interested in. 1 Kings chapter 1, look in verse 39. The Bible says, and Zadok the priest. Now, the context here, Solomon's being anointed king, okay? And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes, and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Now what happened there? Solomon's being anointed king, he's anointed with oil, and all the people, they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save the king. And then it said the people piped with pipes. I don't know how many of them did it, but there must have been a pretty good group about them. And what happened? They rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Look what he says in verse 41. And Adonijah, he's the one who's trying to weasel his way in there and take a position that was not his. You always have people try to weasel their way in and take a position that is not theirs. It could be a wife in a home. It could be the child in the home. It could be a member in the church. We're always trying to weasel in into a place where they do not belong. That was Adonijah. It says, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. So this sound is not very quiet. It wasn't like most of you singing tonight. It was actually loud. They could hear it down the street. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? It was such a great sound that they thought the city was in an uproar. Now, when you hear of an uproar, you think it's almost like a riot and just mass confusion. But that's not what was going on. There was trumpets being blown. There was pipes being piped. There was people rejoicing with great joy so much that the earth was rent. And it made a great noise. You know what it brought? It brought great joy. We go back there to Matthew chapter 11. What did they do? They piped. There was somebody there. They were piping. They were playing the pipe. You know what it should have done? It should have brought great joy. People should have got excited. There should have been some rejoicing. The earth should have been rent. Somebody should have heard it down the road and said, what in the world is going on over there? But that's not what happened. I'm telling you, you and I, we should be full of joy after all that has been done for us, after all that God's done. And you know what people do in our lives? They get up and they pipe. They try. They play the instrument. They preach the sermon. They sing the song. They teach a lesson. They sing the special. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to pipe. They're trying to get you to have a little bit of joy and rejoicing in your heart. And we sit here, and many times we just sit here and we're just sad. And we've got all the cares of life, and we don't like who's up there and who's not up there, or the song, or we had a bad day, you know, because it was 50 degrees outside, or it rained, or we had a flat tire, and we just sit there. We're like children sitting. Somebody's trying to play the flute to get a little bit of joy, and there's hardly any joy sometimes. I'm telling you, after how good God has been to us, the many blessings that you and I receive each and every day and have for years, the good that others have done to us, the sacrifices been made for us, all that's been invested, all the goodness, the mercy, the grace of God showed on us, and somebody's got to get up and try to pipe, and we sit there. We can barely smile. Or grunt, a holy grunt. Joab said, what's the uproar? Uproar is to make a loud sound, to be in great commotion. It's a moving, a flowing, a running together. Sometimes we have such an uproar, people even run. Listen, just make sure you run together in the same direction. It's loud. It's to be moved and to make a noise. I ask you tonight, when's the last time you were moved? You say, I'm just waiting on somebody to pipe. No, it's already been piped. Somebody pipes all the time. When's the last time you were moved by what God has done? And brought great joy that somebody said, what in the world is going on? He said, well, I'm a quiet person. I didn't ask when's the last time you were loud. I said, when's the last time you were moved? And maybe you waved a hand. Somebody, maybe you shouted. Maybe you ran. Maybe you cried, not because you were sad, but because you were happy. Maybe you just had to give a testimony. Thank God for how good He is. I'm telling you, when's the last time you were moved? I'm not being mean here tonight. Maybe you think I am. I don't know the last time we came to church and somebody just had to say something for the Lord. They were just overflowing with joy for God and they just raised their hand. And I'm not saying they weren't complaining. They weren't praying for their blessings. They just had to rejoice in what God has done for them. Why are we not moved more often? We ought to be moved. We ought to make some noise. Amen. Back there in the passage in 1 Kings, the whole city was affected by what was going on. You say, why are we not having an effect? Maybe for some of us, we just don't have a whole lot of joy in our life. When you pipe, what is that? It's to produce music. Music is for worship and honor. It's supposed to bring and show forth joy and gladness for what God has done. It's to minister to others. It is not a performance, amen. We do not clap when somebody sings, because if we knew they wasted their time, we can go down to the music theater or whatever and applaud that performance, but we're not performing. We're trying to minister and worship God Almighty. When you get up and do that, you're putting forth effort, you're laboring, you're sacrificing, trying to have an effect on others. We sing, we spend, we give, we preach. We do all that. Why? To try to uplift the Lord and bring joy and gladness in the hearts of others. So there in Matthew 11, what did they do? They piped. He said, we have piped. And then he said, we have mourned. Well, piping, that's fun. That'll bring some joy and gladness. I'll make it seem like there's an uproar. The earth is rent. It affects the entire city. And then they mourned. That's to express grief or sorrow, to grieve, to be sorrowful. Ask when's the last time you were moved. Hey, when's the last time you mourned? When's the last time you had grief or sorrow over a sinner that's not saved? Not sin. I'm not saying just general. I'm saying a specific sinner you know. When's the last time you mourned over a brother or sister in Christ that was struggling? You know, maybe they laid out of church, or maybe just seen that just no joy, or their spirit's gotten all messed up, or they're getting involved in the things of the world. When's the last time you just... I didn't say mourn for yourself. We're good at that. But for somebody else, when's the last time we grieved over spiritual things? Maybe at our spiritual condition. Numbers 14. when Moses pronounced that judgment from God on the children of Israel, the Bible says the people mourned greatly. That was mourning at the judgment of God. Mourning for those that have rebelled against God. Samuel mourned for Saul when God had rejected him. But boy, and we looked at that a while ago, but Samuel mourned greatly for Saul. In Ezra 10, there's mourning over their transgression, over sin. Listen, I wonder the last time you were repenting of sin, your sin, where you mourned, where you grieved about it, maybe even shed a tear about it. Maybe mourned at the condition of God's people like Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 1 when he heard the report of the wall being broken down, the gates burned with fire, the people were in a mess, and he mourned and he prayed and fasted certain days, the Bible says. Listen, why is there so little mourning? Maybe we could say, why is there no mourning in my life? It's been, I don't even know the last time I mourned unless it was something I was being selfish about. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. We get puffed up. We've gotten hard. We've gotten calloused. We've gotten consumed with ourselves. So what was done? They piped and they mourned unto him. Let me look at number three. What was their response and their reaction? Let me say this. It was very limited. Their reaction is that they did nothing. It says in verse 17, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. So I don't believe in dancing. You'll probably do it one day. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. No reaction. You ever do something to somebody or say something trying to get a reaction? You know what the worst thing is? When they just stare coldly at you. That's horrible. So you know it's time to find a new tactic. But you know when you've tried to get a reaction and you said it and you got that exact reaction and then some, boy, that is satisfying. They got nothing. No dancing. No lamenting. See, these children that are sitting, this generation, they're comfortable in their current condition. You go ahead and entertain. You do for me. I'm going to sit right here on my padded chair. I'm going to sit in my lazy chair. And I'm comfortable. They've become careless. There's no concern in them about anything. They've even become cold. They're content with where they are and they want to go no farther. They've become carnal. They're unable to be moved or stirred. I know when you preach, you're supposed to preach to honor the Lord. I do know that. But you also want to help others. You know, one of the greatest disappointments when you preach is when you know, and you don't always know, but when you know there's somebody out there that maybe needs to be saved, or maybe they're wondering, and boy, you're preaching and the Lord's laid a message on your heart, and in your mind you say, man, if they just listen. And then you preach, and that person just remains totally unstirred. Parents, you ever talked to your child before, and you tried to give them, you knew it was good help, good wisdom, good counsel. And they just stared at you, and they're looking right through you. They're just waiting for you to be done so they can go on and do the next thing they want to do. Unable to be moved or stirred. To come and go and remain the same and for nothing to change. They did nothing. Look at their response. He's telling them, verse 16, 17, because of what their response was prior. And he mentions in verse 18, 19, he said, John came, he came neither eating nor drinking. And what did they say? Oh, he's got a devil. Wait a minute. Who are they talking about here? John the Baptist. The Lord said, among women, born among women, there's not a greater. He came in the power of the Spirit of God. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, prophesied by God, given to two Spirit-filled parents. And that this generation, the children sitting, said, he's got a devil. Why was that? He didn't eat, he didn't drink. See, he was more separated than they were. He didn't enjoy the same pleasures that they enjoyed. He did not hobnob with them. He did not party with them. He did not eat with them. He did not hang out with them. He came out of the wilderness. He did not look like a very much of a preacher man, but he preached like they never heard before. He did not fear their face. He did not fear their situation. He just preached with power. He said, he's got a devil. And then the Lord came. He came eating and drinking. He ate with publicans and sinners. He turned the water into wine. They said he's a glutton. He's a glutton and a wine bibber. They called him a glutton and a drunk. Wait a minute. John didn't eat and drink. You said he had a devil because he wanted, because he's more separated than you were. The Lord comes eating and drinking. You said he's a drunk and a glutton. You know why? Because he wasn't as separated as they thought they were. You know what you find as children sitting here, this generation? It is never good enough for them. You will never meet their expectations. You're either too separated or you're not separated enough. See, the Lord, he ate and drank with publicans and sinners. He mingled with the sinners. He mingled with the common person. And they criticized him for it. They criticized John because he did it. That was the response. What a carnal response. What a response of self-righteousness. That was their response and their reaction. And we look here at their condition. He says, like unto children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows. They have all they need. They think. But yet they don't regard the work that God is trying to do in their lives. The Bible says this, Isaiah 5:12 says, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. In other words, they're there, everything's being done for them, and they don't even know what God is trying to do. They don't regard the work of God. They don't consider the operation of His hands, what He's trying to do. They criticize, they complain, they remain unmoved and unstirred and cold and calloused and careless. And they never consider that God is trying to do something. And worse than that, they criticize and complain about what is being done. See, it didn't matter what was done or said. It did not affect them for good. It had no influence on them. It did not impact their life. It didn't help them. Why? Because they found the negative in all of it. They're like the proverb, chapter 27, verse 7. The full soul loatheth and honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. They have everything they think and nothing moves them. So when you read this little passage here, what the Lord's doing, upbraided this generation, here's the question. What do we do? What's the conclusion to this story? Well, I'm going to say to you that are trying to live for God, continue to pipe. Continue to mourn. See, here's the problem. You say, you mean literally, I hope you're getting where we're going with this. If you're trying to serve God, if you're trying to do something for God, and nobody's listening, it seems like nobody's being affected, that doesn't mean you quit. It doesn't mean you stop. It doesn't mean you find a new message or a new way. No, you just keep doing what you're supposed to do, no matter what. Listen, no matter the reaction, no matter the response, no matter the crowd, no matter who is doing it or who isn't doing it, just continue to do what it is that God has you to do. You say, I've been praying and it hadn't made a difference. You know what you need to do? You need to keep praying. We need to keep preaching. We need to keep teaching. We need to keep singing. We need to keep living right. You say, man, I've been trying to maybe train my children. It don't seem to be working. Listen, you keep training them. You say, I've been trying to witness. Nobody's getting saved. You keep witnessing. Listen, whatever it is that God has you doing, we need to just keep doing it. We need to continue to do it distinctly. Pipe distinctly. 1 Corinthians 14 says, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or heart. That's the difference. It's a separation in the kind of qualities by which one thing is known from another. In other words, whatever I do for God, whether it's preach or pray or witness or try to love my wife or train my children or live a Christian life or be a good example, I don't want it to look or sound or appear anything like what the world has to offer. I'm not piping for the world. I'm not mourning for the world. I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the results are not what matter. My faithfulness, my obedience to God is what matters. The Bible tells us, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Don't stop doing that. I believe that's applicable for the church. Listen, we don't want to compromise. We don't want to go the way of the world like Demas, having loved this present evil world. We don't want to go that way. Listen, I believe that's applicable for the home. Listen, we don't want our homes to become flesh pots. We don't want Egypt in our home. We don't want to allow rebellion, the work of the devil, in our home. We need to lift up our voice like a trumpet. See, I've told my kids that 100 times. I'm afraid to tell them 100 more times. Listen, don't be hindered by this generation. By this generation of lost people. I know many of them, they're cold towards the gospel. Many of them deny the truth. Many have rejected the truth. Many are comfortable in their wicked living. Many of them want nothing to do with God. So what do? You keep doing what God wants you to do. Don't be hindered by this generation of saved people. And I know I use that term loosely and pretty broad, but listen, there's a lot of carnal saved people. If they're saved, they're carnal. Those who have claimed to be saved, but they've left their first love. They've gotten lukewarm. Some have departed from the faith. Some, their love has grown cold. Some have gotten comfortable where they are, and they're not looking to go any farther for God. Some of them have gotten callous towards the things of God. Listen, do not let them hinder you. We need to keep piping. We need to keep mourning. Grief and sorrow over sin and over sinners and over saints. Listen, don't be like this generation. But you can get up, have a good service. People can sing, try to pray and get God on them. I hope you do that, by the way. If you don't, it's pretty evident. We can try to preach. We can try to have a good service. You know what, Brother Dan? It's sad, but sometimes there's those. It doesn't matter if you're up here doing a headstand while you preached. They're going to come. They're going to stare. They're going to judge a little bit. And they're going to go home. And they're going to be like those children just sitting there. They ain't doing nothing. You can pipe, you can mourn, you can dance, you can play, you can scream, you can do cartwheels. You can do anything you want. And they ain't going to change. There's some of you sitting here. So much has been done for you. You've seen so much piping. You've seen so much mourning. There's been so much done for you. You know what you are? You've remained unchanged. You've become comfortable in your current condition. And where you are as a Christian, which is not where you should be or could be. Have you become careless, some of you young people? You know I love you, but some young people, you get used to this. And you've heard so much. If you're not careful, you can come and go. You won't even remember in 24 hours what God tried to do for you. Amen. In fact, if you're not careful, you sit there with a little critical spirit. You'll pick out every mistake the preacher makes. I'll make plenty of them every night. God give you plenty. You'll judge those who come into church how you think they should come. Right. Who's singing, who's not singing while you're barely singing. You adults do the same thing. You can come and go. You can get your life so caught up with things. You can come, you can go, and it won't matter if John the Baptist got up to preach. You're not going to change. You're set in your ways. You're right. You're going to prove to everybody you're right. If it's the last thing you do, or if it kills you to do it, you're going to prove that you're right. You're not going to repent. You're not going to change because you've never done it, and you're not about to do it now. Don't be like this generation. Do you have concern for others? Have you become cold and calloused and carnal? Are you unable to be moved or stirred? Are you so full that you turn your nose up at a honeycomb?
That's what we get. We get so much. You turn your nose up at a honeycomb. You become so full that you become judge of everything and critical of everything. Have you become so full that you think you're somebody? You so full, come so full you think you can go against the Word of God? You become your own authority? You don't listen, or you might only listen to a select few who agree with you. Are you so full you don't get help when others are getting help? Are you so full that it's never good enough for you? Are you so full that you become accustomed to just taking and receiving, but you never give? You never minister. You come, you sit, and you say, play for me, mourn for me, sacrifice for me, do for me, give for me, pray for me. Give everything you've got for me, and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to take and I'm going to take and I'm going to receive. But don't ask me to give anything. Don't be like this generation. But you know, as I close, the end of verse 19, he ends this with an odd sentence. He says, but wisdom is justified of her children. That's interesting. He starts by talking about children and he ends talking about children. In other words, wisdom is justified of her children. But if you're a child of God, you ought to be like that phrase. In other words, living in such a way that no one can argue with the wisdom that you're living by, which is the Word of God. I'm telling you, our lives as children of God should prove that the Bible is true, that it's divine, and that it's right. Our lives, could I say it this way, should be a showcase of how right God is. The wisdom in the Word of God is right. And our lives should show that to this generation. Our lives should prove the wisdom found in the Bible is the right wisdom. See, the wisdom in the Bible tells us, put God first. Man's wisdom said, no, take care of yourself. Our lives should show this world that God is right. Our lives should show how blessed it is to follow the Word of God and live a life dedicated and consecrated to living for God. Listen, don't be like this generation. Don't sit there and have people pipe and mourn and do everything. What were they trying to do? They're trying to affect them. And they just didn't do anything. It didn't matter what they did. All they did was they criticized what they were doing. And how they were doing it. Amen. Let's pray.